Explore our scriptures tonight. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, if you will, please. And the subject is stress and distress. If you're here tonight and you're breathing, hold your hand up. Would somebody please give artificial respiration to... No, I won't name any names. Some people are not breathing. But if you're alive and breathing, you know something about stress. And if stress is not handled correctly, it runs from stress, which can be good for you, actually, to distress, which can be very harmful to you. And so we want to look tonight at the subject of stress and distress, and that's what we'll call our message tonight, stress and distress. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's pray again. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege that's ours to be in this place. And Lord, we thank you for Bethel Baptist Church and the way that they've grown spiritually more of the responsibilities of the ministering to people. And Lord, we're just grateful for what we see. Thank you for the way you've taken care of things for us financially and our missions budget, Lord, and just the general budget and just all that you've done for us. And thank you for the folk that are starting to come back since the COVID scare. And we pray, Lord, that you'd take care of all that. And Lord, we pray you'd give health to those that have not come back because of that. And Lord, we ask you to give them courage and help them, Lord, to not believe that they're tempting the Lord, but to believe that you're able to take care of them and meet their needs. We pray for our nation's leaders tonight. We ask you, Lord, to meet needs there. We pray for Israel. We pray for Mr. Netanyahu, Lord, and his leadership. And Lord, I pray that you'd make him a good leader. I sure would be good to see him get saved and to lead his people to the Lord Jesus and to the promised Messiah. I pray, Lord, that that could happen. I ask you to give peace to Jerusalem even tonight, Lord. I can't imagine what it would be like to go to bed and not know if the house will still be there the next morning, not know how many of the family members will be gone because of a bomb or because of an insurrection act of some sort. And so, Lord, we pray you'd give peace there, peace in their hearts. And we know, Lord, they're not really going to have that for any time frame at all until they know the Lord Jesus. And so we ask you to take care of that. Help us, Lord, tonight as we look at the Word of God to be thorough in it. And Lord, to be honest in it, honest with ourselves, honest before you. Help us, Lord, to be a people that are prepared for whatever it is that comes. And we'll ask you for your guidance and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody might ask the question tonight, how do we keep from growing weary? How do you keep from just giving up and passing up from the in the heat of the day? It seems like we're fighting so many things that before we didn't have to fight. And of course, now you can get from point A to point B so much faster that even in old times they might have gotten there, but it would have taken them a while, and it might be the next generation that's doing the fighting instead of mom and dad. But it seems like there's a fight on every corner. There's some kind of a thing you've got to take a stand against, or you feel like you're compromising. Sometimes just to drive down the street, you feel like you ought to go home and take a shower. It just seems like you just can't go anywhere anymore without having some thing trying to pollute your mind or change your thinking or cause you to become backslidden in some way or another. And let me say to you tonight that stress can be a killer. It can be an energy robber. It can be a destroyer of spiritual vision, of goals that we've set, and of spiritual strength. It takes our mind off the things of the Lord. It short circuits our spiritual potential regarding the things of the Lord. And so we need to know something about stress. And what is there something that we ought to be doing in this stressful situation that we're living in? And I think there are. And so we need to keep stress from becoming distress. And the first thing we need to do is to keep things in perspective. We need to keep things in perspective. It seems like it's pretty normal for people to build mountains out of molehills. And it's pretty common for us who hear someone telling about their mountain to think in our heart, oh, that's so nothing. Man, we flew through that 20 years ago. We are so far past that. If we're not careful, we forget that we did pass through that, and we did see God give us victory. We did see that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. But we need to understand that making a mountain out of a molehill doesn't help anybody. It is what it is, nothing more, nothing less. When trouble comes into your life, it is what it is, nothing more and nothing less. Someone said we need to learn to not to sweat the small stuff. And then there's even a book that was written that says don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. And really it is, if you know the Lord Jesus, it really is. We are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're not just winners. We're not just ahead in the game if we know the Lord Jesus. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. And so we need to make sure that we keep things in perspective, or those stressful things will become distress, and distress can really tear you up. Now, let me share with you a letter that was written by a young girl in college. And I don't think I've shared this with you before. If I have, forbear and hear it again. She writes this. Dear Mom and Dad, I've been in college for a semester, and I should bring you up to date on what's going on. 1 month into school, I became bored with dorm life, and I stole $10 out of my roommate's purse. With the money, I rented a Honda bike, and I crashed it into a telephone pole a few blocks from the college. I was rescued by a young doctor who lives in an upstairs apartment house. He took me in and nursed me back to health, setting my leg and caring for the bumps and the bruises. And I want you to know that we're going to get married as soon as possible. We've had some problems with the blood test, though. There's a disease that keeps showing up in those tests. We hope to be married before the baby gets here. We will be home shortly. After that, we will be living with you. I know you'll love the baby as much as I do, even though he will be raised a different religion. And then she skipped several lines. She said, really, Mom and Dad, I didn't steal the money. I didn't rent a motorbike. I didn't break my leg or meet a doctor of a different religion. There is no disease and no baby, and I don't plan to come home and live with you either. However, I am getting a D in geometry and an F in geology, and I wanted you to see these grades in the proper perspective. Now, that young lady understood something about getting things in the proper perspective. I wouldn't recommend that. Boy, I guess we could have a roundtable meeting later and decide what should have been done to her when she did come home. But we'll forego that. You know, tonight we need to learn that there's a problem in exaggeration. I've said often, maybe even from this pulpit, I believe I've said from this pulpit, that I believe one of the things wrong with Christianity today is that we don't out and out lie. We just stretch things until they pop, really. And we need to understand that exaggeration is wrong. We'll not turn over there. But in the Numbers chapter 13, beginning in about verse number 26, going through verse number 33, and you can check that out later. You remember Moses sent out 12 spies or 12 people to search out the land that God had promised to them. And when they came back, 10 of them had a bad report, 2 of them had a good report. You remember that? Joshua and Caleb came back and, of course, became heroes to the Jewish nation because they came back with a good report, said God is well able. And they said there are giants there, there are big people there, there are a lot of them, but we're well able to have victory because of the fact that the Lord is with us. But in doing all that, the 10 that brought back the negative report said, yes, there is grapes so big it takes 2 men and a pole to carry a clump of grapes. And I can hear them arguing with Joshua and Caleb, said, did you dummies ever stop to think the reason that those grapes are that big is because those men are so big, they just pick up one of those bundles of grapes and start eating them and just popping them in their mouth. They're huge. And we looked like grasshoppers to them. We looked like grasshoppers to ourselves. We can't do it. And what they did is they exaggerated. There were people there. There were fighters there. There were warriors there. But Joshua and Caleb put a curtain on things, or put a blanket on things by simply saying, no matter how big the enemy is, no matter how many of them there are, no matter what we look like to them or what they look like to us, it's not us fighting them, it's God that's going to give us the victory. And so we need to understand that we need to keep things in perspective. If God is our leader, if God is the one who's taking care of us, we need to trust Him and trust His leadership. These 10 men, they did two things. They discouraged themselves. You see, when you start telling half-truths and you get away from having things really in perspective and understanding that God has things under control, one of the things it will do, it will discourage you. Do you ever stop and think about the word discouragement? Dis, to take away, courage. Discourage is the opposite of encourage. Encourage, courage is placed in. Discourage, courage is taken out. And when you begin to exaggerate, you begin to believe your own half-truth, and before very long you will have taken out courage from your own heart, and you'll be a wimp, whatever. Amen, Lord, thank you. You'll not be what you're supposed to be either for the cause of Christ. You'll be discouraged. But not only were they discouraged, but they discouraged the entire nation of Israel. You see, discouragement is very contagious, and especially when it's in the form of leadership. If a daddy gets discouraged, mark it down, most of the time the entire family is going to get discouraged. If daddy doesn't get a hold of things. If mama gets discouraged, same thing. If a figure in a person's life becomes discouraged, then that person is liable also to become discouraged. And so we need to remember to keep things in their proper perspective. So very, very important. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He didn't say according to our GED grade. He didn't say according to our ethnicity. He didn't say according to our bank account. He said according to the power that worketh in us. Amen. And that's the power of the Holy Ghost of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus has all power in heaven and earth, and we need to understand that. So we need to understand to keep things in perspective. And then we need to stay in the areas of our strengths. You see, every body, every human body, and every human mind has some things that they excel at and some things that they just can't do. It just seems like they just can't do those things. They can't get their head around it. Their body won't cooperate to do it. They're not wired right some way or another. But Christians are that way too. We need to understand that we have areas of strength. We have areas of weakness. We have things that we like to do, things we would like to do. And sometimes we ought to try some of those things and see if God isn't trying to lead us in something. But you need to learn to try your new things when you're well rested. If you go out to try something new, something that's beyond what you've ever done before, and you're not well rested, the devil already has an advantage on you. You know, rest is one of the things that God gives His people, and we're supposed to take advantage of that, and when we don't take advantage of that, the devil gets an automatic advantage over us. And so we need to learn to try new things when we're well rested. It's a line from a movie a long, long time ago. But a tough man said to another guy who thought he was tough, "A man's got to know his limitations." And we ought to know our limitations. We ought to ask God to help us to know what we can do and what we can't do. Here's some good advice. Don't try to advance to the next step if you're struggling in the step that you're doing now. If you can't do what you're called to do now, if you can't do what your responsibilities are now, why take on more responsibility and just become more frustrated and more stressed and closer to being distressed? And so we need to learn to take care of what we're supposed to be taking care of now. And then strive to be very good at the thing that God has called you to do. If you're saved, God says that we are to walk worthy of the vocation whereunto we're called. And I think that word vocation covers two things. First off, we're supposed to be walking worthy of the Lord Jesus. We have a vocation now as a child of God. We're supposed to walk worthy of that vocation. I ought to walk like I'm the son of a king. I ought to act like I'm the son of a king. I ought to talk like I'm the son of a king. I ought to walk worthy of my vocation. But then God calls us to particular things. God calls some men to preach. He gives some people the gift of music. He gives some people the gift of gab. And we know some of those folk. And he gives different gifts to different people. But he does that and then puts us together that this body can be completed to do what God wants it to do. And the fact is, the Bible says in the matter of church discussion towards discipline, the Bible says we're to call up people that are the least reverend in the church, the people that are the would seem like the lesser members. And God says give them that kind of a responsibility. And so we need to understand that God's got it all worked out if we'll just stay out of his way. If we'll work within God's plan, we'll have energy, we'll have excitement, we'll have endurance, we'll have all those good things that start with the letter E that I can't think of any more of. So the Bible testifies we're to strive to be very good at the thing that God's called us to do. And then I think in the business of the area of our strengths, we need to teach ourselves to consider our thought life. Consider our thought life. Most people, I believe today, think more about the past than anything. And then they think more about the future than now. And we need to consider our thought life. We need to consider what God has done for us, what he's doing for us. The past can't be changed, by the way. Now, if there's something you've done in the past that you need to ask forgiveness for, then do it and get it over with. If there's something that you've done in the past that you're supposed to make restitution for, then make the restitution and get it finished with. There's some things you cannot make restitution for, by the way. You can ask forgiveness for it, but you can't make restitution. How do you make restitution to a single lady that you made a mother? How do you do that? You say, oh, there's always a way to make restitution. I challenge you on that. That can't happen. Not always. But still, it's in the past. And if it's under the blood, we need to go on and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and not dwell on that, not let that sap our strength and cause us to be stressed and then distressed. And then the future, that's a maybe. That's a maybe. The Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we need to understand that. And so if we go borrowing from tomorrow, so the song says, I'll not borrow from tomorrow's sunlight. And that's a good idea. And we ought not to borrow from tomorrow's troubles. And so in our thought life, we need to think, yeah, there's nothing wrong with having a plan for the future, if, and if. But we need to understand that around every tomorrow is a great big maybe. A great big maybe. And so all of our dreams of tomorrow ought to be prefaced with the thought, if the Lord will, X, Y, or Z. And so we need to watch our thought life. Stay in the areas of your strength. And then we need to be a people who have strong convictions. And we need to develop strong convictions. If we're going to keep stress from becoming a distress, we need to develop strong convictions. The most fulfilled people that I know in this life have developed a purpose in life service. They have a purpose for getting up in the morning. They have a purpose for going through the day. They have a purpose for this and a purpose for that. And if you have no purpose, then chances are you have no convictions. And how we need to be a people of convictions. We need to determine that by the grace of God, and that's so important. Otherwise, we're just braggarts. By the grace of God, there are some things I will not do. And by the grace of God, there are some things I will do. And so we need to have convictions both on the things we won't do and the things we will do. You ever hear somebody say, well, every man has his price? And so often that's true. We find some men that when they haven't got two nickels to rub together, they seem like they're really serving the Lord and loving to do it. And then the devil gives them a lot of money and it just leads them away from the Lord and they don't serve like they did. Well, they had their price. They had their price. The devil's in a bidding war with your conscience. And the devil's asking, what will it take? What will it take to make you give up? What will it take to make you sit down? What's it going to take to make you shut up? What's it going to take? What's it going to take? I heard of a man one time who asked another man if he would be willing to commit an unlawful act with him. I don't know if it was rob a bank or strangle someone. I don't know what the act was, but he wanted to know if he would help him to commit this unlawful act. He said, absolutely not. I won't do that. I will not do that. I'm just not going to do it. He said, well, would you do it? And this is not an empty offer. He said, would you do it for $500,000? The man said, well, wow, $500,000. That's quite a bit of money. He said, you know, I might consider doing that for $500,000. He said, would you do it for $250,000? Well, yeah, I might even do it for $250,000. So the first man said, well, would you do it for $25? He said, what do you think I am? He said, we already know what you are. We're just trying to agree on a price. So what's it going to take? What little bauble, what little trinket, what little thing can the devil flip before your eyes? You say, wow, I've got to have that no matter what the cost. You remember, he pointed Grandma Eve to a tree and said, the God does know in the day thou eatest thereof, you'll be just like him. And in that bauble, in that moment, she said, I will. And she did. And she ate and she gave her husband with her to eat. And we were plunged into the mess we have today because of a lack of biblical convictions, even before there was a Bible. You need to understand that. Biblical convictions, not preferences, will take care of much stress. Because we don't have to think about it. We've already prayed about it. We've already made up our mind. Somebody says, well, will you do this? Nope. Sorry, can't do that. And we don't want to be prudes about it. We don't want to be high and mighty about it. We don't want to be appear to be some type of saint and better than anybody. We don't want to do that. That's counterproductive. But we ought to be able to say, no, I've decided to follow Jesus. Man. No turning back. No turning back. A Bible hero for a lot of people, and I guess probably most of us at one time or another, is Daniel. And when Daniel was taken from his home at a young age and planted in the world capital, and he was known to have intelligence above a lot of his protégés, he was a very learned young man to date, they're telling him what he has to eat and what he has to do and where he has to go. His life's all mapped out for him by them. And Daniel used two very important words in responding to the man who was in charge of him. Number one, the Bible says that Daniel had purposed in his heart. Daniel has a conviction. He purposed in his heart, I'll not be defiled by a portion of the king's meat nor the wine that he did drink. That's not going to happen. Not going to happen. I may lose my head. They may chastise me in some ugly way. They may watch my friends die. They may make me watch my friends die. But I'm not doing that. But there's another word that I think we forget in the lesson of Daniel. And that's the word requested. He requested of the keeper of the eunuchs that he might do that. Have pulse to eat for a period of time. and then to be checked out. You see, he didn't come off haughty. He didn't come off high-handed. He didn't come off better than you are. He didn't come off, I'll show you, smart aleck. He didn't come off and say, there's nothing you can do. No, he purposed in his heart. And that caused his mouth to talk right to the man that was in charge, humanly speaking. And so we need to be people who have great convictions. And you know, there's no better place to get your convictions than right here. If you get your conviction from a denominational system, that's probably going to change. That's probably going to change. If you get your conviction from a political system, we know that's going to change. Family convictions seem to change and so forth. And so we need to come to the Bible and say, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? We need to be like those Bereans that were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they searched the word daily whether these things be so. And it didn't matter who was telling them. It didn't matter if it was Paul or who, which other one of the disciples it was that was telling them these facts. They searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. They based their convictions upon the Scriptures. I'll never forget hearing Dave Gibbs. Say one time that the difference between a conviction and a preference is a conviction is something you're willing to die for. Now, run your convictions, run what you call convictions past that definition. And you'll probably find out you have less convictions than you thought. Preferences, yes. And some things a preference is okay. I'd prefer this color than that color. I prefer Ford over, I prefer GM over Ford. Those are preferences. Those aren't convictions. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel had a conviction. Daniel would have died. He'd have starved to death had they not worked with him. And they wouldn't have worked with him had he not made his request in the power of the Spirit of God and with an attitude of obedience to the man that was in charge. And so we need to understand the importance of that. And then, number four, we need to learn to surrender our rights. Well, I know my rights. I've got my rights. I wonder if Miss Judy would agree with this statement. I wonder how many road rage incidences have been caused by someone saying, I know my rights. He didn't have any right cutting me off like that. He was supposed to stop back there. He didn't stop. What's he think that yield sign is just for everybody but him? And we have our rights. If we don't learn to surrender some of our rights, we're going to be stressed all the time. Because there's always someone going to be coming your way in your lane as we go through life. And some of them will just get off so they can get back on and do it again. Over and over and over and over again. I've got my rights. I've got my rights. When we fight for our rights in the flesh, there are some very destructive emotions that are caused to come up within us. And all of these emotions are bad ones. Resentment. We can get in our resenting things. We begin to resent people. We begin to resent what they think and how they act and what they believe and what they stand for and just their name. If you resent somebody long enough, you'll get where just their name will cause you to drop everything in the kitchen and walk into the other room while that discussion is going on. It'll cause you to leave a group of people and go in and be by yourself because you resent everything that's being said. And it starts out when probably somewhere or another, you probably should have said, well, I know I'm right, but I'll bow to him and go on and we'll have life. Another resentment, another thing is bitterness. Bitterness is a terrible thing. Bitterness can destroy your health. Bitterness can separate chief friends. It's a bad thing. It's a lot like resentment, but the Bible talks more about bitterness. Anger. A man that hath no control over his spirit is as a city whose walls are broken down. We need to understand that anger can be a terrible thing, terrible thing. The things that men have done in anger, I could tell you some terrible stories of things men have done just because they were upset, just because they were angry. And then, of course, hatred. Hatred may be some of accumulation of all these things or bits and pieces of them. And then the fifth one that I mentioned briefly is fear. If we are always people who want to stand on our rights, it's my right. I know my rights. If he doesn't like, then you're always looking over your shoulder because you don't know who, when you stood for your rights, is still coming after you. You're always looking in the mirror. The rear view mirror, that is. And we need to understand that's not a good place. Somebody says, but it's not fair. Who said life was fair? Who told you life was fair? When you played baseball in third grade, you knew that guy always cheated. Who said life is always fair? Oh, time and time and time again. You see people, they cheat on their wages, they cheat on this and cheat on that. And you say, well, that's not fair. Who said life's fair? Amen. Who said life's fair? Life is not fair because of a thing called sin. When you really struggle is when someone who says they're a Christian and they don't play fair. That gets to be kind of annoying. But I thought, well, yeah, I know. You thought. I remember one time a young man had surrendered to preach at our church, and his wife wouldn't admit that she was lost. She said she's always been saved. And I, every time I'd see her nearly, I'd say, ma'am, have you gotten saved yet? And it almost got to where when I walked in the door, she'd smile and say, no, sir, I'm not saved yet. Or I'm always saved, or don't ask me about that or something. She said one time, but I think, and her husband said, well, I guess we learned one of two things. Either you didn't really think or it doesn't pay to think because you're still wrong. And I'm glad to report that young lady has gotten saved. Her husband is in the ministry. He is a Fundamental Baptist pastor in Butte, Montana, where Billy Sunday said revival could never come, that God was going to let the whole town go to hell. But not everyone in that town is going to hell because of that lady and her husband laboring for the Lord. And when we think about giving up rights, let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to think about what kind of rights the Lord Jesus gave up when he came down here? And the things that he must have heard. We be not born of fornication. Oh, it was his right to judge them immediately. That was his right. He's God. And then when they took him and nailed him on that cross so that you and I could have eternal life, and the blood oozed from his body, and they thrust that spear into his side after erecting that cross, and blood and water came gushing out, and life for the souls of men came out with it. Oh, Jesus gave up a lot of rights. I don't think Jesus had a stress-filled life. But if you take that and put it on us, we couldn't handle it. He dealt with it like he was supposed to. And so we need to understand the importance of surrendering our rights. The fifth thing, reprogram your mind. And here's what we're going to reprogram it for. From user and loser to giver and gainer. Because you see, you're one of those two things. You're either a user and loser, or you are a giver and gainer. And none of us have reached the pinnacle where God wants us to be. We all have more to give. Now, when you say give in a Baptist church, everybody starts thinking money and grabs hold of their wallet. That's not what we're talking about necessarily, but it might be that too. But our time, our talent, our investment of where we're going to be and when we're going to be there and how long we're going to be there, just lots of things that we ought to think about when we reprogram in our mind. And in programming our mind, we need to be careful about input. What goes into our mind, what goes into our heart. We need to watch out about the input. I'm sure that in this group of people here, we've heard the cliche, junk in, junk out. That's what they say about the computer, right? Junk in, junk out. You call a computer man and you say, well, my computer's doing X, Y, or Z. They say, junk in, junk out. And that's supposed to fix it. Between your ears and my ears are the greatest computers that the world's ever known. Amen. It's called a mind. Now, I believe that everything we've seen, everything we've heard, everything we've sensed, everything we've tasted is put away there sometime. Now, if you get a little bit older, say, I imagine it'll happen to me about the time I get 80. No matter, it has to be buried there because it's not on the surface where it's retrievable. But we have a tremendous mind, and we need to make sure that what we're putting into it is right and proper. Because what we put into our mind is going to go into our hearts, and it's going to affect our life. It's going to affect the life of everyone around us. And so we need to make sure that we're programming our computer in the right way. The Bible is a fit tool to use in the programming of our mind every day, any season, any location, at all times. And I've learned that you don't have to just start in Genesis and go to Revelation. If you're really pushed, you can pull out just a part of the Bible and read just a few verses, and it may be exactly what you need. But we need to understand junk in, junk out, and there's nothing in the Bible that's junk. And so we need to understand that. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How am I going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to share a couple of other verses with you too about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As we get older, that new man can still be renewed day by day. As we're sick and go through times of lack of health, that new man can still be fit, and can still be ready to go to war for you, and can still be answering the call. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 23, the Bible says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we need to make sure that we reprogram our minds from time to time. You do that with your computer. Every time you turn your computer off and turn it back on, you have reprogrammed it. Fact is, the one I have now, if you turn it off, turn it back on, you may not get it on for about a half hour because it's reprogramming more than it ought to, I think. I wonder, maybe sending those sermons that I've got on there to some place that really needs them. Well, I've either got to think that or slap it with a ball bat, so I'll think that, okay? Renew our mind, reprogram our mind. And then here's one that maybe should have even been first. We need to focus on others. If we don't want our stress to become distress, we need to focus on other people. In helping others, we heal ourselves. I've known people that arthritis and one thing or another had taken them down to where they're just hardly able to do anything, but they found something that they could do for someone else. And it's amazing how doing that something for someone else has helped the person that has become the helper. In helping others, we heal ourselves. And we need to make more of other people. Constant concern about ourselves is a formula for stress and distress. Because when we're always concerned about ourselves, we've always got to have a little more, a little bigger, a little better, a little faster, a little more colorful, a little cheaper, a little less expensive, all these other things as we want more and more and more. But when we consider others, that's all leveled out. It all takes its place. A lady by the name of Ella Wilcox, and I've never met this lady, she wrote these words. There are two kinds of people on earth today. Just two kinds of people, I say. Not the good and the bad, for 'tis well understood. The good are half bad, and the bad are no good. No, the two kinds of people on earth, I mean, are the people that lift and the people that lean. And that's the way life is. You're either a lifter or you're a leaner. And you make that choice. You make that choice. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." That doesn't happen a lot of times, does it? In families, we get the idea, it ought to be me first. Churches, it ought to be me first. I'm the most important one. I've been there longer. I've done more. I've given more. I've done this. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Someone, I don't know where I heard this the first time. It's been bouncing around in my mind for a long time. Someone said, "Others, Lord, yes, others, may this my motto be, that I might live for others, that I might live like thee." Aren't you glad that when Jesus, they laid him down on that cross and stretched out that first arm, aren't you glad he didn't say, "No, I've changed my mind. This is going to hurt too much." He didn't, did he? And we need to understand that putting others first pleases the Lord Jesus. And then I think at the same time we remember all those things, we need to develop a sense of self-worth. And by that I mean where the base is grace. Where we understand and know that except for grace, we're still a sinner swimming in a swirl of sin and garbage and no good and rot and ruin. But because of grace, we have three things. Number one, we're created by the Lord. That gives us purpose. Purpose. I'm not left here just to bounce around from one place to another place and do this for a while, do that for a while, and something else. No, God's given me a purpose. And when I find my niche, when I find my place, when I know what He expects of me, then the stress leaves and the distress has no claim on me. I am created by the Lord. Secondly, I'm a child of the King. That gives me privileges. Privileges. Our whole upside down, backward, devil-pleasing news media said that when Prince Harry went back to England, that he would be denied all kinds of things. He might have been denied some things, but he went places you and I can't go. His position gave him privilege. And even the newspapers of the United States couldn't change that. And then thirdly, we're chosen by the Lord. That gives us potential. I might not be everything that everyone in the world wants me to be, but I can be by grace. I can be everything the Lord Jesus wants me to be. Amen. And if I'm not, it's my fault, not His. Amen. And so tonight, I trust that you gain something that you can take home and share with yourself again and again and again, and share with somebody else. Because we're living in a stress-filled world. But thank God, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome the world. Amen. And because he's an overcomer, we who know him can also be overcomers. God bless you tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.